choice is saying, Lord, I give you my heart, and I pray that that is the case for you as well this morning. As we transition this morning into our singing, let's stand together, find someone around you, let's greet one another, and then we're going to give thanks to the Lord. We have so much to be thankful for. Let's sing it.
I will thank you, Lord, and sing praise to your name, O Most High. I will thank your love in the morning, and your faithfulness by night. Oh, you, oh Lord, have made me glad. I will sing for joy at the work of your hands,
and rejoice in what you have done.
I will
thank you, Lord,
to you, Lord,
and sing praise to your name, O Most High.
I will thank
you, Lord, for your love.
And your faithfulness by night. Oh, you, oh Lord, have made me glad. I will sing for joy at the words of your hand,
and rejoice in what you have done.
Rejoice
in what you have done.
Oh, how great are your works.
You have made me.
Thank you. head, I remember who I was lost, I was blind, I was running out of time, sin separated, the bridge was far too high, but from the far side of the chasm, you had me in your sight, so you made a way across the great divide, left behind heaven's throne to build it here inside. And there, at the cross, you paid the debt I owe, broke my chains, freed my soul. For the first time I had hope. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of Christ. Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white. Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into glorious light. You took my place, laid inside my tomb of sin. You were buried for 3 days, but then you walked right out again. And now death has no sting, and life has no end. For I have been transformed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of life.
Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, it has washed me white.
Thank you, Jesus, you have saved my life. Brought me from the darkness into the glorious light. Better, tougher, stronger than the wonder-working power of love.
we sing and worship and consider what we are thankful for. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood applied. I want you to think about that individual and that moment when someone spoke truth into your life. And for the very first time, you recognized that you needed a Savior, that you needed Jesus. Who was that person? Where were you? Who were those individuals? Maybe it was multiple people. I want you to spend a moment. Have you thought about them? If you haven't thought about them lately, but I want us to bring them before the Lord right now. And I want us to be thankful for them. So let's bow together in prayer. I want you to think about that person. That obedient one. That one who cared enough. That one who just opened his or her mouth. That moment in time. Who was that person? Where were you? Just begin to lift them up to the Lord and just say, thank you, Jesus, for so-and-so. And just mention them by name. Would you do that now? Father, all across this room and for all those that are tuning in through our website and streaming with us, there has been a multitude of thank yous that have been lifted up. A person, a family, a loved one, someone. It just brought to our attention the need for a Savior. And Father, it all comes back to you. So Father, even though we thanked a person, yes, we thank Jesus, for you saved a person who spoke truth into our life. And Father, it has just multiplied and has this ripple effect over and over again. Father, you've placed an individual and family on our hearts over the last couple of weeks. A person, a family. And Father, we are just spending some time investing in with prayer and conversation and ultimately, an invitation to join us on Easter Sunday. Father, it may be that sometime in the near future, the testimony of that individual or that family may be one of us. And they're saying, I'm thankful for that person that cared enough to invite me to church on Easter Sunday or whatever it may be. That made all the difference. Thank you, Jesus, that you've chosen to work through us in such a way. Thank you, Jesus, that you have allowed us to be a part of what you are doing. It is an honor and a privilege to be used of you in such a way. Father, your church assembles today. We come together, Father, as we do, we have a habit of doing, and we come together once again, Father, experiencing the worship of a mighty God, and Father, opening up and finding a truth within your word. And Father, there's a lot happening here. A lot of moving parts. Father, for these next few moments, may you have our complete attention as you speak into our lives. Father, regardless of the motivation in which we came, regardless of what area of life that, Father, we are struggling with, Father, we come knowing that you're about to say far more than what I'm about to say. That you're speaking far more truth than what I can muster. Father, that is the dynamic of the body of Christ and the Spirit of God that works within us. So, Father, thank you for speaking. Thank you for teaching and leading. Thank you for comforting and for helping. That's who you are. Father, in the moments to come, as we open up this wonderful word, look at this wonderful character from Scripture, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. What a good day. Thanks again. Thank you for coming back. It's so good to see you again. We are welcoming those of you again that are streaming online through our YouTube channel or through Facebook Live or even our website. We're so delighted that you have found us, wherever you may be. And thank you for experiencing life with us here at South Haven. You say we're still in our mode of disarray. It does get a little better each week. I notice the progress, and you might not see it, but it is getting better, and a lot of good things happening here regarding what God's doing at South Haven. Also, want you to be aware, our upward season concluded this past Saturday, just yesterday. I was able to be with our families and those that have entrusted us with their kids and teaching them basketball skills and some good character things that are regarding from God's Word. That's what our upward ministry is all about. And so that was really awesome to be a part of. And so I want to give a shout out to many of you are coaches and referees and did a variety of things regarding to help our upward season. And so you get your Saturday back. I know you're excited about that, but I would say thank you so much. Thank you for the investment that you gave and whatever you did and whatever that made a tremendous impact. And we are just excited that we get to continue to love on our communities. And I'll say this, that not only are those that were showing up on Saturday doing something and needed to give a shout out, I want to say collectively thank you to the body of Christ, because Upward Sports Ministry lands in the middle of our budget, and we finance that, and we are able to do that because of your financial stewardship and your generosity. So I say thank you for that as well, and thank you for your continued generosity. It allows us to reach into the community and do ministry such as Upward Sports. The giving boxes at the exit are a great way to stay connected to southhavenchurch.org. Many are finding that as a very good way to stay connected to their church through online giving. And again, this is where we are. We're in elevate mode right now. We're elevating this room and making it better, a better atmosphere for worship. And so our elevate giving continues to increase, and so we're thankful that you continue to give that as well. Let me give you just a little thing that's about to happen with Upward. So here's what Upward gets to do. We've been able to engage in with these families and love on them and everything. So here's what's happening Tuesday night. Tuesday night, all those families, which I want to say about 70 to 75% of those are from our community, will be in this room for our final awards ceremony on Tuesday night. So here's what you can expect, okay? You can expect about 350 to 400 people to fill this room. All right, and it's another opportunity. You know, some of them haven't been in church, and some of them go to other churches, and that's fine. There's all that, but it's saying here, it's an opportunity. This is how we reach our community. It's another entry point into God's house. And sometimes they move from Upward on Saturday to worship with us on Sunday, and we just minister to these families as best we can. Saying that, here's a little housekeeping thing that I'll go ahead and give you a heads up on. I don't want to distract you. We got some good things coming in the book of Acts we're about to look at. But here's what's going on. And you were so good last week when I gave you the charge to take a chair with you as you left the room, okay? You did so good that we're going to let you do it again, okay? So if you had messed that one up, you know, we probably would have second thought this, but y'all were awesome. And so now some of you are thinking about, hey, that 9 o'clock service looks pretty good. They don't have to do anything, okay? We make us work here. But here's what I hear. Here's what I need, because the floor is in a continued state of progress. So, but we need to clear it off for them to do something here Monday and Tuesday. But the chairs have to come back in Tuesday night for our assembly. So here's what I need you to do: is just when you leave, here's your instruction. All right, this section over here, all your chairs need to go out that door. This section right here, your chairs go to the main lobby, and this guy's right here, your chairs need to go out this door. All right, everybody got that? We'll say it one more time before we leave, okay? I've got a chair team that normally takes care of this section right here, and they take them to the gym. So if you're a part of our 11:30 chair team out there, because they need to come back pretty quick on Tuesday night. All right. Always something going on. We've never felt more like a church plant. This is what a church plant is like, right? When you go rent space from a high school or an elementary school, and you got to set everything up and tear everything down. But we're only doing church plant for another week or so, and we're going to be pretty permanent in here. So good stuff. Well, God's got a good word for us today as we consider our series. It's just called Just One. What God can do through just a devoted individual to Him. What does that look like? Last week, we looked at this man named Tertius. Wow, what a new name. Tertius was actually, we find him in Romans chapter 16. He was among about 32 names that the Apostle Paul had given a shout out to. Tertius was Paul's scribe. He was the one that took down the words of Paul's dictation to write the church, write the Christians at Rome. So when you read the book of Romans, Tertius was the one who wrote all that down as Paul dictated it to him. He was actually an unlikely individual that God could use. Unlikely. Unlikely one. He was a slave. His name meant third. So So that tells you how important, you know, his body. He was property. He was slave. His name was Third. Tertius means third. Today, another one. She, her name is Lydia. And what we find about Lydia is she is God's available one. She's available. What a powerful story from this woman in the book of Acts chapter 16. That's where we're going to be there in just a moment. Acts chapter 16. Lydia, God's available one. So every now and then, I don't know if you've made a purchase on Facebook Marketplace. I'm always amazed at what people sell, and I'm always amazed that when I put my stuff on there, they want to buy my stuff. You know, like, wow. So it's one of those conversations. Is this trash? Well, let's just see if somebody wants it. And it turns out that my trash is someone else's treasure, and it's kind of exciting. And to get rid of your stuff, make a little cash. But here's what I found on Facebook Marketplace. If you've ever sold anything or if you've ever bought anything, that as you pull up on your computer screen, in the bottom right-hand corner, there's a small message. There's a three-word message. And you can click on that, and it begins the interaction between you and the individual that you want to buy something from. And the three-word message is this. Y'all seen that? Of course. Is this available? Actually, I clicked on that this morning. I was up early this morning. I was looking at some stuff on Facebook Marketplace, and that's not my normal routine on Sunday morning. It just happened to be here, and it was church-related, so there you go. So, okay. But anyway, I did that, and I'm in a conversation with a guy right now, and I just clicked it. Is this available? Is this still for sale? Is this still out there? And it's always there. Why? What an interesting thing that it's so easy to begin to just have that conversation like that, but I find that is this available is just not a Facebook Marketplace question. But actually, it's a theme that runs throughout the Scriptures. You say, I've never seen that. Yeah, the words aren't there. Is this available? And it's not about stuff, material things, but the availability of an individual to be used of God. And actually, what you'll find is that it's not, is this available? In the Scriptures, it doesn't even say, are you available? But what it does say, there is an implied question about an individual's availability. It's implied. And so, what does that look like? So, the question comes down, are you available? Yes, very much implied throughout the Bible. Where do we find that? Well, when the Lord approached Moses about leading Israel out of Egypt, you know what? He was asking, telling Moses, are you available? And what is Moses? Moses absolutely says, no, I'm not available. He gives so many excuses on why he's not available, even to the point of saying, you know, send somebody else. I don't want to do this. He wasn't available. He eventually became available. And God used him. When the Lord comes to Isaiah and asks the question, who should I send or who will go for us? Now, Isaiah was pretty quick. He said, here am I. Send me. I'll be the mouthpiece of God. Well, Jesus walks along, beginning to tap in and get his followers and his disciples. Aren't you always amazed at the quick availability of this group of men? Immediately is the text, how the text read a lot of times. They dropped their nets immediately. They followed him. They were very available. And then, of course, you've got others that weren't so readily available when Jesus called them, and they had excuses. Availability means, are you accessible? Are you ready for usefulness? Does God have access to you? We find that today in a woman named Lydia. There's not a better word to describe Lydia than God's available one. So where does Lydia, how do we get introduced to her? Well, the story really begins with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, and he's got his companions, are kind of on this missionary journey with Silas and Timothy, and they arrive in a city called Philippi. Philippi is in the region of Macedonia. Macedonia is in the north, be the northeast part of the country of Greece. And that's where they find Lydia. And that's where they're first introduced to Lydia. And it comes about, though, how does Paul get to Philippi? Why is he going there? Well, it starts out that Paul didn't want to go to Philippi. He wasn't even going to Macedonia. Actually, the Apostle Paul was trying to get to Asia, and then he wanted to go to this place called Bithynia. He was wanting to go to these different places to share the gospel and to tell people about Jesus. And the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit was preventing him. He kept preventing him, and he was shutting it down. And then, in the text we're about to read, we find that in the midst of a vision, he hears the voice of a man from Macedonia. We call it the Macedonian call. And he says, will you please come over and help us? Will you come help us? And it was with that, Paul says, we've got to go to Macedonia. We're going there. And that's where he finds, and that's where we land in our text this morning. And upon arriving in Philippi, based upon the vision that he saw from this man pleading him to go, that he encounters this woman named Lydia, God's available one. Listen to our text this morning. Let's read it together from the book of Acts, chapter 16, beginning with verse 11. And it was from Troas that we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of the district of Macedonia. And we stayed in that city for several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. And we sat down and we spoke to the women gathered there, a God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. And after she and her household were baptized, she urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So what's happening here? So let's talk about the Apostle Paul arriving in Philippi and his encounter with Lydia. The Apostle Paul's normal evangelistic strategy, what he was always to do, was when he arrived in a new city, he would immediately or very quickly go to the local synagogue. At the local synagogue, you already had people who had a spiritual orientation. They were believing in God. They just didn't know Jesus. And so it was his desire to go into these synagogues and go ahead and begin to speak into those who knew God but needed to know Christ. But what we find here at Philippi is that Paul doesn't go to the synagogue. He goes out to this river where there's a little prayer meeting going on. Why doesn't he go to the synagogue? Because there's no synagogue in Philippi. There was a very small Jewish population in Philippi. And actually, historically, you needed 10 Jewish men in order to establish a synagogue. Evidently, that hadn't happened. Evidently, there weren't 10 men there of faithfulness that would establish this synagogue. Actually, what was so interesting about this is that you needed 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue, and God says, I need one available heart, and I can change the world. I can establish something. I don't need 10 Jewish men to start a place of worship. I need an available heart. That's what we find Lydia. So he goes out to the river and begins to sit down with these women where they said, we expected a place to pray. There was an expectation that there was some kind of spiritual activity going on the Sabbath day. And so the Apostle Paul lands there and he discovers these ladies. And Lydia, a worshiper of God but not a follower of Christ, but she's seeking truth. And she discovered the truth of Jesus that day. The Lord had opened her heart and she responded to what Paul was saying. And it's interesting, what I want us to investigate and what we'll pursue for the next few minutes that we have together is that after Lydia received Christ, she just demonstrates her availability for God to use her in a great way. And I think that's a good place for us to begin. And so what do we find here? We find three areas where Lydia was available and where God challenges us to be available as well as followers of Christ. In the first place, we find that Lydia's availability demonstrates for us, first, is that her availability to share Christ with others. So that's what we find here. Two, likewise, there's an availability to share Christ. Let's go back and read the text because it can get a little confusing. In verse 14, we pick up that this woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth, here, the Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. Then after that, she and her household are baptized at that. So the first thing she does after receiving Christ as her Savior is to take this news of her new relationship with Christ back to her household. This clearly shows that there's this availability that she had, and she understood she has received something that someone else needed to have. Her household, getting baptized, it's kind of clearing this up a little bit, doesn't mean they were automatically saved because Lydia was baptized. You know, we can see that and it's like, wow, Lydia was baptized. It's kind of this riding the coattails of my ancestors type thing. That means my whole house. That is not what it means. Actually, what it comes down to, it means the impact of her conversion was so strong that those with whom Lydia was influential also wanted what Lydia had. They had a respect for her as a person and as a woman, and she comes in and begins to express what has happened to her, and they say, hey, we want that as well. That's what is it. They were convinced of the truth of the gospel, and they believed and were baptized. And we think that her family here was probably, this was her immediate family, probably some extended family, and the dealer of purple cloth is a very, it's not real prevalent, and so it was very expensive, so we could also come to the conclusion that she probably had some means about her. She was a little bit more wealthy. So what we believe also is her household servants were saved as well. This was her household. The bottom line is Lydia was available to share Christ with others. She was available. You know, there's a phrase that's widely popular. It's been around for several years. Maybe you've heard it. It simply says this: preach the gospel and use words if it's necessary. You might have heard that. Some attribute that saying to St. Francis of Assisi from many years ago, but I'm not sure where it originated. I think we can appreciate what is being said here. We can appreciate that the individual is saying as believers that our lifestyle and our actions should be indicative of the relationship with Christ that we have. And when someone observes my life and see that, they should see Jesus in my life. And that's exactly what that means. And I think that's a good thing, and I don't disagree with that, that we should be able to back up. We have a walk with Christ. Our actions should be indicative of that walk that we profess and that we have. However, I would say this, that a godly life without a testimony, without words, can possibly, more than likely, point to ourselves other than Jesus. How is it that if I watch your life, that I attribute your goodness and all your moral conduct, how do I attribute that to Jesus and not some other God? How do I attribute that to where you're just a good person down deep and you just have a moral compass, but you have no walk with Christ? You see, there's no way to determine that. How do I determine just by watching your life why Jesus came into this world? How do I determine just by watching your life that there is a need for forgiveness of sins and there is grace alone through Christ? To make the gospel known, we've got to use some words. So we should preach the gospel and use words because it is necessary, and our activity and our lifestyle should back up what we profess. Absolutely. So what does this mean about sharing Christ? The Apostle Paul backed this up right before he makes it into Philippi when he hears that Macedonian call. He says in verse 10 of chapter 16, he says this, "And after he had seen the vision, we immediately made efforts to set out for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them." Paul understood where he was going and what he was called to do. And in order to preach the gospel, he knew that it wasn't going to be his lifestyle that won the day. He knew that it was going to be the words that he spoke about Jesus. And those words landed into the receptive heart of a woman named Lydia. She experienced, along with her household, salvation that day through words that were spoken to them. Being available to share Christ is hard for many believers. Actually, one of the more challenging things we find in our walk with Christ, sharing our faith. That word evangelism is the big word that we really don't want to address and we have struggles with. A lot of times it comes down just to be fearfulness. We don't know what to say. I'm fearful. I'm afraid of being rejected. I don't know what they're going to say back to me. Things like this. So we're afraid of those things. So again, we don't know what to say. In today's world, it's really challenging because we get caught up in the cultural impacts of our lives today. And that cultural comes along and we want to be a little bit more politically correct. And we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. And it comes down to this, that if I want to share Christ with you and I want to talk about His and He is the way to salvation, then ultimately I'm going to be labeled as unkind and intolerant. And can't you be respectful of all people? And it's not that we're being disrespectful. It's just that we're helping you understand who Christ is. So when we approach that and we all of a sudden get labeled as being hate speech and unkind to people because we're not being tolerant of their other views, all of a sudden these excuses become really plausible, and we kind of shrink back from a responsibility of even helping people understand that there's a Savior and they need to know who He is. You know what I find? And I find in Scripture, I find that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be offensive. It is offensive. You know, when the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 20, chapter 1, verse 23, that the gospel is a stumbling block, and he said, and it's foolishness to those who do not know or have not heard. You know, that is similar language to where it is rather offensive to them. It makes them stumble. It makes them it makes them think that it's foolishness. And so when we begin to speak of the exclusivity of Christ and the gospel of Christ, you know what? It's harsh to people's ears that don't know. But here it is, that the gospel can be offensive, and it is offensive, but we don't have to be offensive. You know what? As we share it, we share it in an offensive way. It's not that we browbeat people and beat them up over that, but there is a way of kindness and compassion and deep-rooted love that we can share with others to help them to see the love of Christ. You know, that's the reason why the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 1:16, I love Romans 1:16, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. He said, I'm not ashamed. He said, because it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. I'm not ashamed of that, he says. It is, why? Because of what it does. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes. And that's the beautiful thing about Romans 1:16. And that's the beautiful thing about someone spoke into your life. Someone walked into your life. And they weren't ashamed of the gospel. And they reached in and they began to care about you. And enough that they said, it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. I'm going to tell you about the greatest thing that's happened to me. I love Romans 1:16. That's the reason on every individual that gets baptized here at South Haven, it says not ashamed. It's based off Romans 1:16 with that reference there. As you walk through the waters of baptism and as you help people understand who Jesus is. So here I have an opportunity for you. March 15 and 29, here in the next couple of weeks, we're providing a couple of classes on how to share your faith. Pastor Victor is going to be leading these classes. It's called Get Your Focus Back. And actually, it'll just be kind of help you to guide on how you can use some words. The one that you're praying for, the one that you're investing in, that one person or family, they need to hear the importance of Christ in your life. They may be asking you some questions as you begin to engage them in conversation. As you invite them to Easter, they may have some questions about Jesus. Some people don't even know that Easter is about Jesus. Some people don't even know that it has a spiritual dimension to it. It's all about it's all about the trappings and things of Easter. You don't know. Take advantage of the tools, so you have a little bit more confidence, a little bit more comfort in having a spiritual conversation. Here, right there in your bulletin is a QR code. If you'll scan that QR code, it'll take you right to the link and you can sign up and Pastor Victor will know that you'll be attending. If you don't want to do that, just go out to the missions desk at the end of the service and you can sign your name on a piece of paper. We just need to know how many are attending as we get ready for March 15th and 29th. That was Lydia. Can you see Lydia was available? She was available to share Christ with those that were closest to her. She told them about the greatest thing that had ever happened to her. Similarly, we should be available. What else do we find about Lydia? The second thing we find about Lydia is that we should be available to obey Christ. There was an obedience aspect here as well. So the first thing Lydia and her household did after getting saved was they went ahead and got baptized. So that came right after their salvation. Why did they do this? Why would they do that? Well, because I'm sure that the Apostle Paul, like we would do with anyone here that comes to know Christ, we tell them about their next step. What's your next step in your relationship with Christ? Well, your next step is to get baptized. And I'm sure the Apostle Paul said that based upon the command of Christ. Jesus had already said in Matthew 28:19, he reminds us to go and make disciples of all nations, and then he says baptizing them. Right in the middle of that verse, that is that command in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So what we have here, Lydia, is it makes sense, the process going here. Lydia and her household, they were saved, and then they were baptized. It reminds us here that everywhere in Scripture where we find baptism always comes after salvation. There's a salvation, and then there's baptism. Baptism comes right after that. Baptism doesn't make you a believer. Your faith in Christ does that. Baptism is the representation. Baptism is the example. Baptism is the outward experience. Baptism is the outward display of an inward change. Baptism is like the wedding ring that I wear. It signifies that I have made a commitment. I've made a commitment and espoused to Amy. And that's what it does. It's an outward symbol of a commitment I made many years ago. I love the story. I told you this before. I've told it actually several times. It's worth repeating because it just puts all this kind of a bow on this for just a moment. It's about the little boy who had received Christ in his Sunday school class. His teacher helped him and prayed with received Christ. And then the teacher says, you go tell the pastor that you need to be baptized. And you said, tell him you've been saved. Now you need to be baptized. And so the boy runs out of his class. He runs up to the pastor. Pastor, I've been saved. Now I need to get advertised. You know, and I think the boy had it spot on, though. Baptism is an advertisement for Jesus. Baptism is saying, look what Jesus has done. Baptism is saying, Jesus has changed my life, and I want you to know that, and I identify with him. You know what I love about baptism? We do solely baptism by immersion here at South Haven, but it illustrates the burial and resurrection of Christ. Every time we baptize, you know what we're telling? We're showing the Easter story. Going under the water is the death burial of Jesus, and coming up is the identity of the resurrection of Christ. Baptism illustrates what God has done in my life. It reminds and it shows everybody, and here's the picture that I have died to myself. My old sins are dead and buried, and here I am. I have new life in Christ as we come up. Baptism is an expression of obedience to the Lord. We obey him by being baptized. We should be available to obey Christ. On your Connect card, there's an opportunity for you to sign up. If you want to know more about that, we want to have some time, and you say, tell me more about this baptism thing. We would want to guide you through that and help you understand what that means. So let us know on the Connect card, and we'll follow up with you and kind of walk you through that and what that looks like. And I want you to think about this for a moment. What if you're looking to get baptized, or you're contemplating that obedience area of your life? How would that look to the individual or family that you've invited to church? What is it now? What does it look like now for that family? You said, I'm working on them. They're coming to Easter Sunday with me, and I'm getting baptized. Wow, what a demonstration of spiritual faithfulness that they get to see as you walk through the waters of baptism. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing for you to schedule a baptism for April the 9th, for Easter Sunday, on the day we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. How about the day that you get to give us a visual of what that looks like? Maybe that would be a thought for you for Easter Sunday. Beyond baptism, we should always be available however God is leading us. So we need to ask ourselves, is there an area where I'm struggling right now in my availability to be obeying the Lord? Am I supposed to be going on a mission trip that I'm not going on? Is God calling me to a lifestyle of generosity that I keep refusing to be a part of? Am I supposed to be serving somewhere and I keep saying no? Am I just resisting being involved in Hoosier One? Because I just don't want to do that. I think God wants us all to pick up that responsibility. It's not too late for you to get involved in Hoosier One. Just identify and begin to pray. And we got the prayer devotion books that we distributed last weekend. They're out at the information desk. Pick one of those up and begin to learn how to pray and let it guide you. Lydia is teaching us a bunch of stuff here. She teaches us about being available to share Christ, being available to obey Christ. And then lastly, she teaches us about being available to serve Christ. This is what she does. This is a very simple thing. This is what she did in verse 15. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. She persuaded us. Lydia insisted that these missionaries come and stay at her home. Her act of hospitality, just giving them lodging, giving them food, was the evidence of a changed life. She said, listen, my life has changed. I want you to be in my home. She was available to serve Christ through her hospitality. You know, it's interesting that God used her hospitality in a greater way. Lydia made herself available to serve Christ, feeding these missionaries. But God was about to do something different. I don't want you to miss this point, because sometimes we think we're just doing this, and yep, you're just doing that, but God says, I'm doing this. I'm doing so much more, and that's what's going on right here. You see, because Lydia is her home, opening it up, you know what Lydia's home becomes? It becomes the beginning. It becomes a church plant. It becomes the church of Philippi. This is it. This is the beginning of the church. Listen, when you go in your Bible to the book of Philippians, that is Paul's letter to this church that was established in Lydia's home. And so all of a sudden, you know, I just know Lydia, when she invites Paul and these and Silas and Timothy, see, you come into my home, do you know what? She's not thinking, I think we got the makings of something big. I think we got a church going on here. That was not in the back of her mind. She wasn't thinking any of that. You know what she was thinking? I've got the means. I've got food. I've got an extra bedroom. I like these guys. These guys have made an impact in my life. Come and hang out with my house for a little while. You don't have anywhere else to go. She wasn't thinking about a church. She was being hospitable. I promise you that whatever you God has got for you to do, you may be just thinking, I'm going to teach a class. I'm going to do this. I'm inviting someone to Easter service. I'm doing this. And God says, yeah, I will do amazing things through your little act of obedience. That's it. All of a sudden, she's serving, she's hospitable, and God's saying, oh, and here's a church. And you know what that church does? It impacts our lives today. Some of you, it impacted this morning. You opened up the book of Philippians, and you had a quiet time this morning. Some of you have been guided through that wonderful word. It's that God, it's that letter of joy. Listen how Paul reflected on this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. As Paul was writing this introduction, he says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. When was that first day? Well, it's probably this day we find in Acts chapter 16. He said, I remember you guys from the first day. You invited me into your home, and God was beginning to work something amazing there. Doing one thing, inviting one person, teaching one student, teaching a child, volunteering here or there, small acts of service. That's all we see. We see an end goal. I've done my part. I've done that. All of a sudden, but God sees so much more and does something incredible. You ever thought about your acts of service that way? If you're just available, you say, God, I'm available. God's not saying, I want to start a church through you. God just says, do this. I'll take care of the rest. I love that. What a beautiful thing. And Lydia teaches that. Her availability to share Christ, her availability to obey the Lord, her availability to serve Christ is right here before us. You know, I don't know if you spent a lot of time in the book of 2 Chronicles. That doesn't always elicit a lot of excitement like some of the other books of the Bible do. But there is a passage, there's a verse in the book of 2 Chronicles that gives me great challenge and even humility. It's a lot of God's word does, of course it is. This one in particular, every time I read it. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, we read this. This is the New American Standard, just the one I'm most familiar with in this one I read and I memorized. It says, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro. What is that? We don't use that language. It means back and forth. It's always searching. Move to and fro throughout the earth. He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. I'm always challenged imagining the eyes of God moving to and fro and landing on my heart. What does He find? Imagine that. He's looking for hearts that are completely committed to Him. He's looking for available hearts, and He's looking for servant hearts, and He's looking for obedient hearts. I want you to imagine the eyes of the Lord are moving to and fro and they're landing on your heart right now. What does He find? What does He find? Does He find an available heart? Does He find a hard heart? Does He find a bitter heart? A faithful heart? A divided heart? Pain-filled heart, skeptical heart, teachable, obedient, receptive. What is He finding in you today? And here's the big thing. When God's eyes land on your heart, does He find His Son? Does He find a Jesus-filled heart? Does He find a Savior that has invaded your life, saved you of your sins, secured your eternity in heaven, it guides you through the presence of the Holy Spirit today? Does He find that in you? Here's the question I have to bring to myself. myself every time I engage this passage. It's this. If I don't like what God sees, when His eyes land on my heart, then I've got to do something about that. God, I need to get that fixed. God, when Your eyes, you know what, I would think that God maybe finds all those things in my life multiple times a day. And He just reminds me to go back to Him and say, God, I want to have that committed and available heart to You. So here I'll say this as we move on and we're closing. You don't have to leave here in the same condition you arrived. It doesn't make sense that you do that. But God is in the changing business and wants to do something in your life. You don't have to leave here in the same condition you arrived. You can leave better. You can leave changed. I'll say this. What are you afraid of? For some reason, that little thought came to my mind early this morning. What are you afraid of? You haven't been afraid to walk into some areas that you've never been to. You weren't afraid to walk in here. You knew what this was. You knew this wasn't a motivational speech. You knew that we weren't here to sell you a timeshare. You knew exactly what you were getting to when you walked in here. And here you are. Someone invited you. You came on your own. And all of a sudden, there is an opportunity to make significant change in your life. You don't have to leave here without that change. Would you let us help you? Lydia, her heart opened to God and for Christ to come in. And it changed her household. It's changed the community. It changed the city. It's changed the world. The book of Philippians. Your decision can make a lot of change. It starts with you. Here in a moment, there's some encouragers that are standing here. They're here to pray with you, encourage you. They want to just help you. They'll listen. Here's what they want to help you with. It's the biggest decision of your life. When God's eyes land on your heart, does He find Jesus? And if you say, He doesn't, because Jesus is not in my life, we can help you understand why Jesus needs to be in your life. You need Him. He's here for you. Spirit of the living God, to God be the glory. Great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son. Oh, Father, beautiful words from an old hymn that remind us of what You have done because You pursued us and You care for us and You love us. And Father, from this wonderful, precious life, this woman named Lydia, oh, Father, what that means for us. So, Father, may we take the challenge of Lydia. May we see the sharing of Christ and the obeying of Christ and the serving of Christ be the most significant thing that we could ever aspire to do. And Father, for those in the room, for those that are now contemplating the condition of their heart, Father, I pray for those that are having a painful heart. Father, I pray that You would bring peace and comfort and care to their lives today. And that they even now, before they leave, they would experience Your presence and know that You love them. And that they can take the pain that they're enduring and that they can pass it off to You because You invite us to do so because You say Your burden is easy and light. You want to give us rest. Father, for those that have a hard heart and they're just resisting so many spiritual things, I pray, Father, that this day, this now, this time, they would begin to experience a softening. So that they could hear and know who You are. Father, I pray for those empty hearts, those that have never known Christ, that today they would make it the day of salvation and begin to accept You as their Savior. Thank You for moments like these and for Your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Encouragers here for you today. I'm out at the meet and greet area. I have a gift for our guests. I ask you to come by and get for you, introduce yourself. I'd love to meet you personally. And we're here for you. If you want to have a deeper, if you want to have a conversation about your baptism, conversation about Christ, that takes a little bit more time than what we have today, let us know on that Connect card. And just get it back to us. Drop it in the offering boxes or bring it to me personally out at the meet and greet area. We want to help you understand. We want to have those conversations with you and your family regarding those things today. So anyway, church, we're getting ready to dismiss. And wow. God's got good stuff for us. Excited about what He's doing here at South Haven, and excited that you're here to be a part of it as well. As we dismiss, let me just give you, you know what? The these are your places and chairs. Thank you so much for taking care of us and helping us with that. Be praying for us on Tuesday night as we are here together and just celebrating our Upwards Award ceremony, and that God just speaks to the hearts of our community through that as well. Let's stand together as we're dismissed. I'm out at the meet and greet area. Thank you for all you've done. God bless you, church. We'll see you on Sunday.